All right, we are in Acts chapter 10. Let's turn there, actually. Chapter 10, we'll wrap this up this morning. Acts 10. I'm going to be gone to the Philippines the next couple of Lord's days. I asked Mike W. to do a class on just spiritual goals for a couple of weeks. So I think that it would be I think it's a great opportunity. I think some of us, maybe we're set goals in other areas of our life, but we don't necessarily set goals in our spiritual lives. And if you don't set goals, it's really difficult to accomplish much. And so I asked Mike to do that. So that'll be the next couple of weeks. But today, we'll finish up Acts chapter 10 in this full discussion that I've had on this, Lord willing. Acts 10 verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So, if I turn this slightly, can everybody see that up there? So, I don't know if you get, when it's in the corner, could you guys see it?
There you go.
Can you guys still see fine? Okay, great. So, we talked about this big picture. I'm just going to write this down one more time. Acts 2:38, what comes first, immersion or the Holy Spirit? Immersion. Precedes the Spirit. Acts 8:16, we see these guys are immersed, but there doesn't seem to be any, there's something in reference to the Holy Spirit that they didn't get. They'd simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then this passage from Acts 10, where the Spirit comes upon them, and then they're immersed in water, which is a side note, guys. If I wrap up early today, I'll drive this point home. But immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is immersion in water. The last couple of verses of Acts 10 really clarify that. So we've talked about this. This can be very confusing for people. And I think anybody that first read through the book of Acts, or if you haven't thought about much, this is very confusing. And so there's like the Satan, who's the god of this world, he is trying to confuse the issue, okay, particularly of salvation. And so there's a lot of games that are played with this. It's important that we allow the Scripture, God, to define His terms through the Word. So, you know, at a very basic level, guys, it's important that we all remember words mean something. Okay? Our relationship, I know yesterday in our prayer breakfast, Roger said, you know, we want to understand that when we have the Spirit of God in us, like God works in us and through us, and He's not limited to these words on this page. And what Roger, those aren't his exact words, it doesn't even sound quite right. He's not saying that God ever goes outside of His Word. He's saying, hey, we understand, like, there's the Spirit of the living God inside of us. He goes with us where we go, right? But that being said, it's super important that we understand always the foundation, the basics. Like, God's Word means something. That we don't get to just, you know, the song that says, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." It is true that Christ lives within the heart of the Christian, but that's not how we know He lives. We know He lives because of the revelation of God to us through His Word. A very carefully chosen, perfectly designed, logical communication of God to us. If you don't stand on that ground and you aren't able to prove to others that ground, then it is, you get what you get out there in the so-called Christian world. It's your guess is as good as mine. You are open to every wind of doctrine that comes along. This is essential, brethren. So when I hammer away at some of this, somebody I know, so I can tell because I can read it on some of you guys' face. Like, why do we? This is important. Okay? This isn't just important for us. This is important for the souls of people that we're working on out there. People can't be saved apart from understanding what God says about salvation. This is important for this congregation 5 years from now, 25 years from now. Bible, let the Bible define itself. God has within it the keys of definition, like His words mean something and they're logical. You guys with me? You understand what I'm saying? Mr. Simpson, you agree with me on this? This is essential. Okay, so, when we let God define these things, we've talked about this, and we started here, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, what we just saw, Cornelius and his family, what is that? 44 through 46 specifically. What is that? Okay, immersion with the Spirit. Okay. We've looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What's Acts 2, verse 38 talking about?
Salvation.
Salvation, but in reference to the Holy Spirit, what is it talking about? Indwelling Holy Spirit. And then, Acts chapter 8, verse 16, we started on this last week.
Okay.
The gifts of the Holy Spirit. People at Samaria. The apostles had to come down and do what for them to receive the Spirit? What did the apostles have to do according to Acts chapter 8? They had to lay their hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit. This is talking about gifts of the Spirit. We looked last week. There's no scriptural example of anybody ever receiving one of those manifestations, one of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. The 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about apart from the laying on of the apostles' hands. Okay, so that's where we left off. We want to talk about, we're going to cross-check that because by itself, you know, there is one other really interesting thing that I find about God's communication to us. And people ask me this sometimes. I had a couple people recently. You ever wonder why there isn't just a, like, back page? So, like, I remember I had this book for stoichiometry in chemical engineering. It was a pretty thick book. But, you know, there was a couple things, back pages that had all your key formulas, all your key, like, hey, man, those back pages, like, I like those things. That was the quick, like, get there, and this is what you got to know, right? This whole book, and then this one. You ever wonder why God doesn't just have, like, a, hey, here's the recipe. And they're like, could God, let's just ask this, could God have made this more clear with less opportunity for confusion? He could have, couldn't have he? So why would he do it this way? Why wouldn't he just have, you know, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed, back page of the book? This is what you gotta do. Super Dave?
He wants you to actually work through it and truly understand.
He wants you to work through it and understand it? Absolutely, Larry?
I don't know. My take is man would still find a way to twist it and mess it up. We are just, you know, add a book of Acts in multiple places, extremely clear, has immersion, and yet man still rebels against it. We are just thick-headed people. That being said, why didn't God
So I think there's a couple things. Larry said man will mess it up, which is true. There will always be the, yeah, but here's the shortcut way, right? Here's the few you really need to know. But I think what I was looking for, Larry, is the last thing you said, I think on a very big scale, like God's really interested in people who want to know Him. Hey, we, not just the recipe. Elizabeth's been working on her chocolate chip cookies. And, you know, for, like, you can get recipes for chocolate chip cookies, but if you want them to turn out like the way you want them, you gotta get in there and taste test, or, you know, I'm happy to be the taste tester, but you gotta, like, yeah, hey, these ones are good. That's the, but to know, like, God wants us to know Him, doesn't He? And there's also, Mr. Simpson.
In line with what you're saying there, Acts 17:27, you know, on Mars Hill, Paul says that men might seek for Him, perhaps, you know, grope and seek for Him, and in the definition of one of the definitions of faith is Hebrews 11:6, and part of that says that you must come to believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him.
Amen. Yeah, God is intensely interested in our desire to know Him. And so you do have to sort through this. You gotta be willing to really find out, you know, ask the tough questions and be willing to accept the real answers for what they are. And so all of this goes, and I think one other thing, like, God is sifting the hearts of men. And the scripture even says that God sends upon people a deluding influence. Those who don't receive a love of the truth so as to be saved, those who take pleasure in wickedness rather than in loving the truth. So, like, I think God intentionally leaves some things that if people want to just check out, there are opportunities for them to check out. You want to jump off the ship here? Here's an opportunity for you to jump off the ship. We're not interested in jumping off the ship. We're interested in, like, what does God say? What does He mean? Let's figure this out. All the pieces have to work together. And so we look at these things and the pieces come together. The gifts of the Spirit, the fact that they're given out through the laying on of the apostles' hands is, I would say, 98% definitive. We don't have any examples of any other way. It's the only thing that fits that alone. But when we cross-check it from two other things, this comes out to 100%. Okay? So, the questions we're going to ask, what's the duration of those gifts? How long do they last? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It is interesting, you know, the love chapter. This actually comes in the context of using the gifts, those spiritual gifts, appropriately. The Corinthians were misusing, or in some cases abusing, or in some cases not using the gifts at all. And love is the answer to use those things appropriately. But we started to touch on this a little bit. Let's read verse 8 through 13. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. I want everybody to recognize He's talking about specifically these gifts. Okay? So, like, if you think about it, we get to heaven, is there still going to be knowledge? Yeah, because God has knowledge and He gives us knowledge. Okay? So, it's knowledge itself, isn't going to be done. He's talking about the gift of knowledge is going to be done away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully. See, knowledge isn't going away. The partial knowledge is what's going away. And then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide and remain faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So, he's talking about there's a time when the gifts are going to cease. And he calls them partial. These gifts were, we know in part and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect is something. We talked about this last week briefly. It's not someone, it's something. As a side note, there are three that remain, faith, hope, love. A lot of people want to think about the perfect is Jesus. His faith and hope will be non-existent when Jesus comes. Love will continue to exist because God is love. But he's contrasting these gifts that are going to be done away, but these three things remaining, faith, hope, and love, faith, hope, and love still exist even with the perfect, the complete that's come in the New Testament. Okay? So the perfect is a perfect something. Hey, let's jump over to James chapter 1. You notice from 1 Corinthians 13 that he talks compares this to looking in a mirror. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. In James chapter 1, let's start in verse 21 and go through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doors of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Guys, guess what that word for perfect is? Exactly the same as 1 Corinthians 13, when the perfect comes. Whoever looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? It's a new covenant, isn't it? Okay. Justin? Teleon. Which is something here, I think. And I think my Greek's a little weak right now, but I think it's object, right? Teleon, is that sound right, Mr. Simpson? But yeah, that's the root word, Justin. Okay. So the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Clearly talking about the completed New Testament. If you want to, you could even go to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and you see a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when he talks about that new covenant, he talks about the Spirit, he talks about liberty, and he talks about mirror all together in the last few verses. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And he clearly is talking about the new covenant there in 2 Corinthians 3. I'm just throwing that out there. You can check it out on your own. He's talking about when this perfect thing comes, when the New Testament comes, the partial will be done away. So let's just do a little cross-check here. Super Dave, I'm going to have you save your question for a little bit. So let's think about a cross-check. If the only way that the gifts of the Spirit were given was to laying on in the apostles' hands, how long would we expect them to last? Yeah, maximum a generation after the apostles, right? Maybe John's an older guy, he's still laying some hands on some people, gifts are being given. But that would be the maximum, is a generation after the apostles are gone. Let's see, when's the Word of God? When's the New Testament completed? John writes the last letters. Book of Revelation is the last one. The rest of those are actually already in pretty good circulation by the time John dies. Okay, so this is already recognized and understood. Matter of fact, if you read 1 John, one of the things John's fighting against already is the heresy of Gnosticism, some extra knowledge outside of really got what God's given us through His Word and the Spirit. Okay, so we would expect, hey, that makes sense, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't surprise us when we see the way they're given us through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We would expect them to be done, them to cease during that time when the New Testament was completed. Okay, after the New Testament was completed. Everybody with me? Okay. The puzzle pieces are fitting. Let me, I'm just going to throw this out here for free. I personally think one of the reasons that they would extend just a little bit, you know, beyond the lives of the apostles would be in the help of canonizing Scripture. So you have the gift of knowledge. You have the gift of distinguishing of spirits. There were people already in New Testament times who were putting out letters and claiming to be from one of the apostles. Surprise, surprise. Okay? So distinguishing of spirits would have still been important in sorting out who's who. Okay? So God had that put into place as a safeguard to make sure that the scripture, what went down as his inspired word, that part got right. Okay? That's just, I'm throwing that in there before we get into the purpose. Kevin?
Your premise would be supported by some of the earliest letters written by Paul, and that would be 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where he tells them, do not be disturbed as by a letter or something that came from us. So that was going on even as early as 55 A.D.?
Exactly, yeah. That you'll see it, like, I know this morning I'm not, like, turning to every passage, but the scriptures are in there, the warnings are in there. People are going to be trying to... Paul warns letters as if by us, okay?
In that verse where, you know, waiting for the perfect to come, I looked that up both in King James and in Rotherham's. King James words it the same way, when the perfect comes. But in Rotherham's, it's that which is complete is come.
Yeah.
It kind of clarifies that, right?
Yeah, I like that. He lets you know it is something, too, that which is complete. Okay, not one who is complete, that which is complete. So Joseph Rotherham is very consistent in the way he translated, which we're appreciative for.
Besides recognizing if a letter is from the apostles, is the gift of distinguishing of spirits used for anything else?
I think that, you know, at that point in time, well, that kind of fits into where we're going to go next. So I'm going to transition a little bit. One other question, what's the purpose of the gifts? But I'm going to stay in 1 Corinthians 13 and kind of springboard off of something. So if I forget to answer your question, raise your hand again, okay? In verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. We're going to ask one other question, guys. What was the purpose of the gifts? Well, here, implicit in 1 Corinthians 13 is there's a purpose, but it was a childish purpose. It was a short-term purpose. I just think about it, you know, when you have a child, like you start off and, you know, they have bottles and high chairs and sippy cups and all, you know, those are necessary things for when they're young, right? But if you have, you know, your teenager still wanting a sippy cup, something's maybe that hasn't matured the way that it should. Okay. The church, in its infancy, there were some things that were needed because the New Testament was not complete. There were some things that were necessary in that time. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's do a what if real quick before we answer the question. So you guys remember, hopefully, the context of Acts chapter 8. Philip comes through. He's got some of these gifts. People are being healed. There's a con man, the magician, Simon the magician, right? He's been wowing people with his magic arts, claiming to be somebody great. Philip comes. Simon, the magician, sees what's going on. He himself believes and is immersed. So Simon, like, recognizes this is legit. But then he sees that the apostles come down and lay hands on them so they can get, I think, very clearly these manifestations of the Spirit. Somebody made the point it was something that was visible, that Simon could see, okay, was given through laying on of the apostles' hands. And so in verse 19, Simon says, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See, initially, Simon's like super impressed with Philip, because Philip can do legitimate miracles, and Simon never could as this magician. But now he sees the apostles and he's like, ooh, this is what I really want. I don't want to just be able to give miracles. I want to be able to bestow these gifts onto other people. It's kind of like, you know, do you want to own a, or, you know, what's a franchise? Popeyes? Okay. You want to have a little Popeyes here in Billings, Montana, or do you want to be the person that owns Popeyes and all the franchises coming off of them, you're reaping the benefits from all of those franchises that you sell. That's kind of the idea of in Simon's mind here, Simon the magician. So we see in verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this manner, for your heart is not right before God." They go on and tell him to repent, etc. Let me ask a what if. Okay? We see the apostles leave. Here's Samaria. We see that Philip actually leaves Samaria. If there's the Bible isn't complete, if there's no gifts of the Spirit that are given, let's just pick this one, distinguishing of spirits. Let me ask you a question. Who in just knowing human nature the way you know human nature, when Philip leaves and the apostles leave, who do you think's in charge in that congregation before very long? Simon the magician. He had wowed them all before. He's kind of got that personality for it. Everybody, people saw him get immersed. He's legit, right? So I can see this easily play out in my mind. Pretty soon that guy's in charge. Is his heart right? No. Now we don't know if he repented or not. But let's say he didn't fully repent and he still sticks around there in that congregation and he starts kind of going back to some of his old tricks. And there's somebody there with distinguishing of spirits. They can call that guy out. That's an example, Levi, of where that would be. We're told to test the spirits, aren't we? We can. Mikkel said, "You should know them by the fruits." Does it match up? Okay? We have the scriptures to be able to sort through this. I got to finish some things up, Levi. So I got 5 minutes. I want to finish this before I head off to the Philippines. What's the scriptural purpose of the gifts? What's it tell us? I alluded to one here. And so maybe I'll hit that one, hit the one I alluded to first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, first of all. First Corinthians chapter 1. Just want to look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. There's this phrase in here, "So you are not lacking in any gift." Okay? Did the church in Corinth have, at the time that this letter is written, did the church in Corinth have an evangelist present? No. Okay? Paul wanted Apollos to come back. Paul's like, I really don't want to go to Corinth. Okay? Were there elders in the church in Corinth when this is written? It's pretty clear from the absence of mentioning any of them, particularly some of the issues that come up and who's told to deal with them. There's no elders. Now, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems, guys, but they weren't lacking in any gift. The gifts were there. They should have been able to function still correctly because the gifts they had amongst the brethren. The problem is they were misusing, abusing, not using, hence why the discussion in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But they had what was necessary apart from the completed Word of God and apart from an apostle present or an evangelist or elders present. The gifts, they weren't lacking in gifts. You guys with me? It was for the establishment of a local congregation. Okay, go with me to Romans chapter 1. The school kids just started memorizing Romans, and Caleb Wilson asked me, he was like, Romans 1 verse 11, Paul says, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." And then he actually says that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So there was going to be some mutual encouragement. But Paul wanted to impart a spiritual gift to some people in the church at Rome. It would be possible, guys, to have a congregation and maybe not all of the gifts be present. One of the purposes of the gifts was for the church to be established. Okay? Now, there's a huge purpose that I haven't got to. I'm just going to hit this really quickly with you. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 talks about this. Acts chapter 14 talks about it. The end of Mark chapter 16 talks about it. And I think this is the primary purpose of those gifts. It was to confirm that the word that was being spoken was true. If somebody comes today and comes into our assembly and they start saying something and it doesn't seem quite right, what can you do? And we encourage people, non-believers even from the beginning, don't we? Check it out. Don't take my word for it. I even tell people, like, sometimes I get going fast, like, slow me down and say, hey, if I'm, like, show me the verse. We teach people that, like, from the beginning. What does the Bible say? When you don't have completed Word of God, how would people know if what you're bringing is legit? Okay. If they don't have, if we're talking about non-believers who don't have the gifts themselves. Well, if you have gifts, so like Philip comes through Samaria and he's able to heal people, that lends credibility that what he's saying is legit, right? God is confirming. So a couple passages, Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, Mark 16, you can read like 16 and following, and what is it, Acts 14, maybe the first like four verses, okay? To confirm that the word that's being spoken is true. That was the purpose. Guys, do we need that anymore? No, because we can actually establish this as true and encourage people to check it out. How about for the church to be established? As a side note, we don't need Bible colleges and that kind of stuff. Within God's plan is for every local congregation to be able to train people up because He's given us everything necessary. We are dependent on the Lord still for some gifts in the body, gifts of evangelists, pastors, teachers. And so we pray for those things. The Lord will raise them up within the local congregation. But we have everything necessary in this completed word to be able to sort through and establish and build a congregation and train people to do the Lord's work. So, hopefully that wraps all that up. The pieces of the puzzle all fit together. These three things, guys, are worth understanding. And at some point, you will find yourself, if you're working with people, a necessity to be able to explain this from the Scripture in order to take away people's confusion. There are some people who aren't interested in truth, but there are some people who have legitimate misunderstandings about this. You share it with them, it'll really help clear that up. Thanks for your attention.